Today's first class is being brought to us by Brother Andrew Bramhill from the Shirley, UK Ecclesia. His theme for the week is the Lord's encounters with women. His topic for today is his healing touch. In connection with this class, he's asked us to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. Mark 5, verse 21 through 43. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado, and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with great astonishment. And he charged them straitly that no man should know it, and commanded that something be given her to eat. Brother Andrew.
Thank you, Dan. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Is it Friday? Is it really Friday? Where has this week gone, brothers and sisters? Let's begin in Mark chapter 1, please, if you will, because we're looking at the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in the lives of the women, or some of the women, that he encountered. We stepped outside John again. There isn't a healing touch in the Gospel of John, and yet in all aspects of discipleship, this moment where the Lord touches and the Lord heals comes out so strongly, doesn't it? And we as disciples will feel this, maybe not in a physical sense, maybe not in a miraculous sense, but in a spiritual development sense, we are going to feel the Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with us and ours with him. And through the Gospel of Mark, we're going to see all sorts of little tensions and challenges in this moment of healing and preaching. And you will have come across this, I'm sure, in your ecclesial life, because there are those who feel that the word is supreme and we need to be preaching the word and just talking about the word to folk. And the good works bit doesn't really count. And there are others who feel that it's all about good works, and how can we possibly communicate the word of God unless we're doing good works and showing the work of God to these folk. And it's been ever thus, this dilemma between works and preaching. And it comes out, doesn't it, in Mark's Gospel. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had just this dilemma in Mark chapter 1. And it's worth us, I think, working our way just through these early chapters to see how the Lord Jesus Christ blends together the need to preach whilst showing compassion and help to those around him. If you've got Mark chapter 1 open, verse 32, very early here in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, at even, verse 32, when the sun did set, and we're assuming this is the end of the Sabbath that's referred to in Matthew, they brought unto him all that were diseased and that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many. And this is the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Faced with the tragedy of humanity that was arriving at the doorstep here, all the problems that you and I see around us today are presented here to the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be all sorts of illnesses and disability and disease, both mental and physical, and they are presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folk had never had this opportunity before. Oh, I'm sure there were physicians, I'm sure there were healers, I'm sure there were plenty of folk who would take money from you to sort this disease and that disease out. But here was a man who made a difference, and his reputation spread fast and wide. And the city, the whole city, all the city, was gathered together at the door. And you will notice the response of the Lord Jesus Christ. He healed many. He's there. He's a man who can and does help. And then verse 35, we find the Lord wrestling with this dilemma, don't we? Because in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed unto a solitary place and there prayed. And we know that when the Lord Jesus Christ has big decisions to make, when he's facing big challenges, he takes time apart. And sometimes for the Lord Jesus Christ, that can only be done at night. The days were so busy that he could only find time to do this by forfeiting sleep. And he would rise a great while before day and go out into this solitary place and pray. And the dilemma that the Lord Jesus Christ was facing is laid clearly for us here, isn't it? Because Simon and they that were with him followed after him. Have you ever felt that, brothers and sisters, in your ecclesial life, that folk are always after you? There is never a moment when you are away. That phone is always ringing. That email is always arriving. That brother or sister is always talking to you and trying to get a moment or two's peace. Can be challenging in ecclesial life, can't it? And just think how it was for the Lord Jesus Christ. Men would not leave him alone. Even in this quiet time where he's gone aside in order that he can present his challenge to the Father, men are coming, and Simon Peter is there and saying, Lord, what are you doing out here? Don't you know all men are looking for you? And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's so incredibly patient, is going to deal with this, isn't he? All men seek for thee. Of course they're seeking for you. You are the man with the healing touch. Do you not know they're still queuing at the door? You managed to heal many yesterday. Do you not know how many more have arrived today? And the Lord Jesus Christ is faced with this great dilemma because his priority wasn't just healing. He had something more important to do. Verse 38, he said unto them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, for to this end came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee. Oh, and cast out devils. Can you see what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing here? He's got his priority. His priority has to be to preach the kingdom. If all he does is make a blind man see again, or make a deaf person hear again, or a lame person walk again, all he's done is solve the problem of the moment. He hasn't solved the underlying problem, which is that of sin and death. He hasn't given the opportunity of eternal life. And brothers and sisters, this is it, isn't it? You see, never here does the Lord Jesus Christ stop the healing. Never here does he say, actually, I'm sent to preach, so I'm not going to do any more of this healing. Doesn't say that, does it? It's just that this is his priority. I've got information about the kingdom of God. I need to share that with others. Yes, we'll heal. Yes, we'll help. Yes, we'll bring compassion to these people wherever we can show it. But my priority must be to preach the kingdom of God. So he doesn't return there where healing has occurred. He needs to carry on and preach. And he needs to share the good news of the kingdom of God with folk around him. Maybe we need to learn from that. If we find ourselves moving to one of the camps which says, I only preach, or to one of the camp which says, no, it's all about good works, let's join the Lord Jesus Christ, who has got this in balance beautifully. He knows about the priority of the word, but never is he going to let his compassion fail when men need him. Lovely picture, isn't it? And then it comes out, doesn't it, in chapter 2, this same priority, a willingness to heal, but this priority to preach first the kingdom. And you know this story well, don't we? When he's at the Capernaum house and four friends are carrying a lame man onto the roof because it was so crowded, and they're lifting roof tiles and they're letting their man who was sick of the palsy down through the roof in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 5 tells us that when Jesus saw their faith, here is faith in action, isn't it? Here is men who are ready to put into practice the things that they believe. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And we reflect on that, don't we? Because that's not what they came for. They didn't come for forgiveness of sins. That was far from their minds when they brought their friend and lowered him through the ceiling. And you can almost picture these four chaps on the roof, peering through the roof and scratching their heads and saying, forgiveness of sins, that's not what we came for, Lord. He's lame, actually. Can you sort that out? That's what we came for. And the Lord has got a different priority, and the priority is this man will not enter the kingdom of God if he's yet in his sins. Let's sort the problem of sin out. And we know then, to demonstrate that he has power over sins, he's going to recover this man of his illness. But doesn't that just demonstrate again, the Lord, who has this healing touch, will not leave this man on his bed of infirmity, but he's jolly well going to make sure the problem of sin is addressed primarily. So here we are, brothers and sisters, we're just beginning to learn about the healing touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose priority is to share the good news of the kingdom, but he will not let his compassion fail. Let's go to our reading then in Mark chapter 5, because this comes out again very clearly. Mark chapter 5, we had the encounter with Jairus and his daughter who was sick unto death and indeed died. And we've touched on that already, but it's the woman in between, isn't it? Verse 25. This certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered but rather grew worse. We know all about this woman, don't we? This unclean woman, this woman who, as a result of her illness, would be prevented from things which were important to her. Her worship would be affected. Her fellowship with others would be damaged. And she's had this problem for 12 years now. Whether or not you think there's a link with Jairus, I leave to you. I'm not persuaded personally, but that's a little aside. And here she is now presenting herself, and we're seeing great faith, aren't we, from this individual who only wants to touch the hem of his garment. And you can trace that word back into Old Testament times, this this one who will rise with healing in his wings, with healings in his borders. Well, here's one. If only I could just get to touch the hem of his garment. But the point we need to concentrate on, brothers and sisters, is why she was coming. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Verse 28, she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And that's made better, recovered of my illness. That was this woman's priority. That's all she wanted. And we understand that, don't we? This lady who's been in such a disadvantaged position for the last 12 years. That's what she was looking for, just someone who could heal her. And once healed, well, her life is restored, her fellowship is restored, her worship is restored. She is back to where she was, and all things are good for her. And you know the crowd, and you know the Lord Jesus being nearby, and you can visualize the outstretched arm, and the contact is made, and straightway it tells us the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Here she is, healed straight away. And we rejoice, don't we, that the Lord can heal in such a way. None of this nonsense we might hear from evangelicals around us who have their great healing services. This is the man, the spoken word, the smallest of touches, and recovery is immediate and full. And that's what this woman benefits from. Straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew. He felt the power go out of him. He knew that someone had come in faith to touch him on that occasion. And of course he asks the question, well, who was it touched me? It's not a sensible question, Lord. The crowd are around you. Dozens of folk are touching you. And the Lord knew. And you just put yourself in the position of this woman now, because the question is, what next? What next? Because she's got what she came for. She came to be healed. If only I can just reach him. If only I can just extend my hand and touch his clothes, I will be healed. And she's got it. She knows she's better. She's felt immediately that she is healed. And there's now a public inquiry going on. Who touched me? How do we know who touched you, Lord? There's dozens of people here. Someone in this crowd touched Jesus. And no one knows it's this woman. And she's got what she wanted. And she can slink away very quietly if she wants. And she would be healed of her illness and matter concluded. But why didn't she? Why didn't she, I wonder? You see, the Lord is now saying, who touched me? Because there's a process, isn't there, here? This isn't about physical recovery. This is not just limited to men and women being made well again. That's not the priority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's interested in something else. And what he's looking for now, having made contact with this woman, he knew exactly who it was. Having made contact with this woman, he's looking for confession. You see, he started a relationship with this woman, hasn't he? A relationship with a disciple. And is he just going to let it go? She's recovered of her illness, but she can wander away and have no further hope, and that's the end of the matter. No, Jesus isn't going to allow that. Who touched me? And she now has to respond. And her response is one of public confession. We've seen this, brothers and sisters, all week. And in front of a crowd, she has to be the one who says, it was me, Lord. She could have got away with it, but because she stays and engages in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, she's going to confess. And look how big a thing it was, brothers and sisters, in verse 33. Don't just think this is a woman at the back of the crowd saying, actually it was me. That don't think it was that easy. It says she came with fear and trembling, knowing what was done. And she fell down before him and told him all the truth. It's not quite like the woman taken in adultery, but that must be how it felt for this woman who is now prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing all, and she's doing it in fear and trembling. This relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we all enjoy is not to be taken lightly. This is a serious thing. And big steps are required of all of us. But look at the reward. Look at the reward from this man. Because he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." He's not bothered about physical contact. He's not bothered that her hand reached out and made contact with him. It was her faith. And if you've got a marginal note alongside "made thee whole," you will see immediately it's a completely different word to the word that the woman used higher up in the chapter. She came seeking well-being. She came seeking recovery from her disease. The Lord Jesus Christ says, "Your faith has saved you." Completely different word. Completely different priority. Yes, the Lord was happy to heal. Yes, the Lord was happy to make this unfortunate woman well again. But that wasn't what he was concerned about. He wanted this confession. He wanted this confession of faith so that he can say, "You're now saved." That's the word that he uses. "Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." Or that's almost an incidental thing. "Your faith hath saved you." So here we're seeing the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in these contacts that he has, in this touching process. He's not so much bothered about physical well-being, he is concerned about spiritual well-being. And that comes out then in the relationship with the disciples. And if you just allow me a very little digression, we touched on this, didn't we, very briefly earlier in the week. You get into chapter 6 and you see that the disciples need healing. They're all perfectly able-bodied men. They're all very healthy and very fit, but they need healing. They need spiritual healing. And you'll see how the Lord does this. We mentioned, didn't we, in chapter 6, verse 7, "He called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two." These disciples are now dispatched throughout the land to preach the gospel and to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we observe in verse 13 that they came back with some success. They reported success. They cast out many devils, they anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. And they came back, you remember the quotes that we had in verse 30, they came back and they reported with great enthusiasm to the Lord Jesus Christ what they had done, what they had taught, and we observed that suggests they've not quite got it. This is not about our own achievements, this is not about our own ability or our own performance. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ can do through us, not about what we do ourselves. The Lord Jesus has to remedy this. The Lord Jesus Christ has to heal this. And you might detect something of this in your own behavior, brothers and sisters. You might feel perfectly well physically, and yet spiritually the Lord is wanting to touch and heal. And he's going to do it with the disciples. And you know, sometimes that might be a painful process. Just as for this woman who needed to prostrate herself before the Lord Jesus Christ, we too can be embarrassed and feel awkward in our spiritual development. So the Lord Jesus Christ, once he's heard that they have done this and they have taught and they have achieved all these things, he says, "We need to go into a desert place. We need to talk about this." And you remember, he didn't get any peace again because multitudes followed, and he ended up teaching this multitude all day long. And at the end of the day, disciples are saying, "Come on, Lord, we've got to do something here. These people are going to need food. We're a long way out of town. We've got nothing. What's going to happen here?" And what does the Lord Jesus Christ say, who wanted to make this point to these disciples who had come back rather full of themselves? What does he say? What does he say? Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. You've been out, you've done all this preaching, you've achieved all this. What are you going to do about it? And it brings them up sharp, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? And sometimes the Lord needs to do that for all of us, and they're shrugging their shoulders and they're saying, oh, hold on a minute, Lord, we don't know about this. 200 penny worth of bread wouldn't feed all these people, even if we could get it. And they bring a human solution to a problem that needed spiritual insights. You see, that's where they really were in their spiritual development. It was at a human level, and they're trying to solve this in human terms. And the Lord is going to show them differently. And as the occasion works out, you remember that there's this lad and there's some loaves and fish, and they're almost embarrassed and saying, but what's this amongst so many, Lord? What can we do with this? They've already demonstrated that you need 200 penny worth of bread at least to feed these people. And the Lord's response in this healing process with his disciples is lovely, brothers and sisters, because the Lord could say, is that all you've got? You're coming to me with 5,000 people to feed, and that's all you're bringing? And he could really belittle them, couldn't he? Or he could just take control of the situation and say, you know what? Forget it. I'll sort this out. You stay over there and just watch how it's done. I've given you the opportunity. You don't know what to do. Let me show you. I'll just show you what to do. He doesn't do that either, does he? And here is one of the most heartening things in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, that's your best. Let's see what we can do with that. And he takes that and with it feeds a multitude. And you'll notice that disciples are involved. They haven't got a clue what's going on, brothers and sisters. They do not know. Where's all this bread coming from? Where's all this leftover come from that we've collected? They haven't got a clue what's happening. But can you see the Lord is wanting to include them? And here's the most lovely thing. The work of God can continue without any one of us in this room. Do not think God's plan or purpose would be thwarted if we all walked away and said we never want anything more to do with the Word of God. Do not think God would then be scuppered in his plans if you didn't play your part. You see, the Lord doesn't need us, but he's wanting us. And these disciples who were so far away from being spiritually developed, he still wants to include them. Let me include you in this. He doesn't actually need them, but boy, does he want them to be involved. And it's just the same for us. He doesn't need us, but he'd love us to be involved in his work. Isn't that wonderful, brothers and sisters? And you'll notice then that when they're on the ship, and this storm, and there's still a lot of development to go on here. When they're on the ship and Christ walks to them, and there's the episode of Peter walking on the water. It's not all in Mark chapter 6. You need to link the passages together, of course. Verse 51, he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. And we just stop reading there and we think, yes, of course, they wondered. They've seen a man walk on water. They've seen Peter nearly drown and be rescued. They've seen a storm suddenly come to an end. They've seen a ship in the middle of the sea. All of a sudden at shore, how did that happen? They've seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And it says they were amazed and wondered beyond measure. But what were they wondering at? Because, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. It was all about that day and that moment of self-reliance and men who thought they could do things. and they couldn't bring the boat to shore, and they couldn't rescue themselves, and they needed the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the lesson of the loaves that he was trying to share with them. Are you getting a picture here, brothers and sisters? This is not just about physical healing. The Lord is wanting to extend his healing touch to all disciples. And there isn't one of us who can sit there and say, well, actually, I'm perfectly well, thank you. Because we all need his spiritual healing touch. We all need his help in our spiritual development until we can get to the point where we acknowledge we do all things through him. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 13, please. Just one more little example before we pull our thoughts together. Luke chapter 13 and verse 10. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. You remember that story. You remember in verse 14 the reaction of the rulers, because this was done on the Sabbath day. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, and goes on to tell his little story about ox and asses. And verse 16, Ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? It's a great story, of course. It's a great incident in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, it's painting for us in this relationship with this particular woman, in the encounter with this particular woman. All humanity is here, isn't it? All humanity is bowed down by this woman who could in no wise lift herself up. It sounds so straightforward, doesn't it, that in no wise she could lift herself up because she was bound by Satan. Don't lose Luke chapter 13, but turn over with me, please, to Hebrews chapter 7. We've been learning about Hebrews, of course, in our classes. And just looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest, verse 25 tells us very clearly that he is able also to save them to the uttermost that are come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And it's just that phrase, to the uttermost. And you can check your concordances, brothers and sisters, but the only two places we have this particular Greek word, uttermost, is here in Hebrews chapter 7 and there in Luke chapter 13, this woman who could in no wise lift herself up. It's the same Hebrew word, same Greek word, and those are the only two places that they're presented in the New Testament. Can you see what the scriptures are saying here? Here is this woman who is bowed so low by the burden of sin that she couldn't in any way begin to lift herself up. In no wise could she lift herself up. And then along comes the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is able to save to the other extreme. She could barely move, he can save to the uttermost. And the word is used in those two different extremes there. This is the work of the great high priest who was able to save to the uttermost. And of course, it's his healing touch, isn't it, that brings this about. And if you're back in Luke chapter 13, her response, brothers and sisters, her response is one in which she is delighted. Verse 13 tells us, immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And can I suggest to you, all the healing process, whether it's physical, whether it's spiritual, all is intended to get us to the point where we see nothing of ourselves, but give glory to the Father. There's one last aspect we need to consider, brothers and sisters, here in this, and this healing by touch. Can I take you back to Haggai chapter 2, please? An Old Testament principle which you know well, but we just need to lodge in our minds as we consider the great lesson for all of us sitting in this room here. There's a question about the law in Haggai chapter 2. And it begins at verse 11. Here's the question. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it become holy? Okay, so there's a question. Holy meat, if a priest has got holy meat and he goes with that holy meat and touches other things, the question is, do they become holy? Is that holiness transferable from one holy thing to another? And the priests know the answer to that. Very clear, aren't they? And the priest answered and said, no, you cannot transfer holiness in that way. Okay, different question then. Verse 13, Haggai said, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? So now the question is changed, isn't it? What if that person was unclean because they touched a dead body and goes and touches these different things? Does the uncleanness transfer to those things? And again, they know the answer to that. The priest answered and said, yes, it shall be unclean. So there's a principle of the law. You can transfer uncleanness. Happens all the time. That's why there were all these ceremonial washings, all these periods of separation, in order that men could become clean again. But holiness is not transferable. That's the principle of the law, and the priests know that. When it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen in some of our examples this morning, he's happy to touch. He is not bothered about uncleanness coming to him, even if it's a dead body, even if it's a girl in a back parlor. He's happy to take her by the hand, when others would say, but she's dead, that'll make you unclean. And it's not uncleanness that transfers to him, it's cleanness that transfers from him to her. It's holiness, it's spiritual well-being which transfers from him to her. So the Lord Jesus Christ is reversing this principle of the law. And time again, we're going to find it through the gospel records where the Lord stretches out a hand and is happy to touch things that others would consider to be unclean. Now, let's just have a look at one or two examples where the Lord heals without touching. Matthew chapter 15, please. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, the Lord departed unto the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. This is a moment, and there aren't very many, but this is a moment where the Lord Jesus Christ decides he will just step outside the promised land. He'll just step outside the borders of Israel. He's going to head to Tyre and Sidon, now in Gentile territory. And that's a wonderful thing through our scriptures, isn't it? Yes, the promises are given to Abraham. Yes, salvation is of the Jews. But right from the earliest time, Gentiles just keep coming along. Just keep being brought into the covenant of promise. And here in the Lord Jesus Christ's work, he's going to step outside and he's going to have an encounter with a woman who is a Gentile woman. And she came, didn't she, in great distress, this woman of Canaan, verse 22, came out of those coasts and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. Silence from the Lord here. You might want to think about why that is. What's the Lord trying to achieve? We saw something marvelous in John chapter 11 where he held back and didn't heal because he got a greater glory in mind with the raising of Lazarus. Well, here he's silent. And the disciples, of course, who are still in their spiritual development work, they're interpreting that silence as, "Oh, you must think this woman's a nuisance. Tell her to go away. We don't want this woman hanging around us. She's a real nuisance." That's not what's on the Lord's mind, of course, is it? What he's doing, actually, he's giving this woman opportunity to demonstrate her faith. And he just tests her. Verse 24. "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Can't you see that? My work is with the Jews here. I was sent to my own people. I know my own people are rejecting me, but that's where my focus has to be, says the Lord Jesus Christ. "And this woman will not desist." This woman who knows that her only hope of salvation, her only hope of recovery for her daughter, is to keep at this man, says, "Lord, help me." And there's that conversation about crumbs and dogs and Gentiles, and she knows how desperate the situation is. And by the end of the conversation, it's about faith, isn't it? Verse 28, Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. And now something interesting has happened, because where's the healing touch? Where's the contact? Where's the communication between the Lord Jesus and this daughter? When it's Jairus, he's clearing the room. He's going into that back parlor. He's gathering colleagues for a most intimate moment in which resurrection occurs. He's there holding a hand and touching and recovery of Jairus' daughter, the leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, is raised. Syrophoenician woman doesn't even meet the daughter, doesn't even go into the house, doesn't do anything except to say, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the wonderful picture here is that this is one example, and I can find four in the gospel records, brothers and sisters, where the Lord Jesus Christ isn't there alongside, isn't there touching or anointing or healing. He's nowhere in the area, but healing occurs. And in those four occasions, brothers and sisters, it's all to do with Gentiles. When it's Jews, the Lord is right in there, involved. An intimate relationship. When it's Gentiles, he's got folks saying, I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. Just say the word. And he does. And healing occurs. And the great lesson, of course, is in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's just go there, shall we? Because this is the heartening thing for all of us who wants to be healed by the touch of the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants to have that connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. We all find ourselves in need of his healing, and we've never met him, we've never heard his words, we've never seen his face, and yet we too can have a relationship with this man in Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh," verse 12, "that at that time ye were without Christ." Oh, what a sad day that was. But, verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who once were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." That's the real healing touch, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's not just a physical recovery. It's not just spiritual development. This is the Lord who has done all in order that we can be saved to the uttermost. You and me, here in this room today.